This is Wednesday, August the 3rd. We're in the Family Life Center, room 115. This is an adult class. Dan Payne will be teaching tonight from great chapters in the Bible. He'll be looking at John chapter 11. And that class will start in about 17 minutes.
Thank you.
Good evening, Becky.
I assume you're manning that thing tonight?
Yeah, I think unless you just are, I thought I'd give you a break, but I am glad. Hi, Mom.
Hi.
Say it was a really comfortable seat over there.
Yes.
All right. I'll be right back.
Okay. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. How are you?
Good, Marilyn.
Doing well.
Good to see you.
Hi, thank you.
Becky, I sent. Oops, sorry.
I'm getting there.
Yeah.
Yeah, I have. I'm not in. My stuff is all there. In boxes. I've been trying to empty boxes.
That can take years sometimes.
Oh, it's going to take more than years for me. I don't think. Well, I won't be able to unload my books until I get
bookcases.
Bookcases.
Yeah. But, I have nine that I own, nine bookcases.
Well, I had...
Some.
I had bookcases in three bedrooms.
Yeah.
Plus downstairs in the family room.
Okay. Good for you.
So I have... the kid says, you're not taking all your books. I says, yes, I am.
Sure.
They're
almost like children to me.
They are, because
yeah.
You reread them and
oh,
you get so much out of them.
Yeah.
And the kid says, Mom, I says, the piano, the plants, the books.
Gotta go. They
and
gotta
one
come.
One more thing, yeah. I forget what it was. But anyway, so.
Clothes, maybe.
That, oh, no, I don't even care. Those are gone. I don't care. Do you realize how many plants you have? I says, I think I do.
Yes, and I want all of them. I don't blame you.
I'm taking starts from mother's peonies, mother's irises, mother's mums.
Those are special.
Yes. And I said, then the rest of my plants. And they all survived.
Good evening, so, gentlemen.
I've done.
Got hey. Dan a more bigger family umbrella.
Yeah, really? What is that about?
Christmas
is black. You see this?
Red and black. Oh, there it is.
Oh,
that's
I like
more,
that
one. That's more. That's close.
I know. I'm going to have to get one.
Uh-huh.
I'm officially a Floridian now.
That's right.
I got my license.
Okay.
All right.
Take a while?
Huh?
Did it take a while?
No. It took a lot of money, though.
Oh.
I was shocked. I had no idea it would take that much. But we got it done. So it's done.
We only got back row pupils today.
Right.
The back row pupils aren't as good as the front row.
I saw your email about a lady named Davis.
Debbie.
Okay, you didn't put Debbie. You put... I didn't know her by her last name.
Sorry.
That's okay. I just was... I asked for clarification. Go back to my emails.
Oh.
You put down Cindy Davis.
No, Debbie.
Okay. I'm sorry that they're having issues with COVID.
Yeah, apparently Deborah called me maybe a half hour after Debbie did, and she didn't know that Debbie had COVID.
Oh, my. Okay. Oops, another user. Wally.
Deborah said that she is fine.
She's really tired.
Okay.
She was dealing with maintenance people all day.
He's making
a
new baby.
Oh,
yeah.
Yeah.
Nice.
Oh.
Just born.
Oh.
The 23rd of July.
Dan, is that a boy or a girl?
All right, we're just waiting on Dan to come. He said he'd be here.
Here's the mother.
The rain may have slowed him down, but we are planning to start class as soon as he arrives.
Yeah, it was letting loose. So just, I was opening up. They don't move that far from me.
Okay.
Oh, boy.
No, right. She,
she there we go.
She works for you for an iron.
I was just saying that the sky was opening up.
We are live and ready to go as soon as you are.
I'm ready.
Okay.
Let me put my...
You've got eight different machines connected as well, so you've got a good 10 extra people other than us back row sitters here. You notice everybody's in the comfy chairs.
Yeah. My pleasure. I'm glad for you all to be comfortable. Our chapter for tonight is John chapter 11. So you can make your way to the Gospel of John. We'll get right to it. As we begin, welcome everyone online. You made the right choice. We have a hymn called Showers of Blessings, and we have much more than that. I hear Lake Mead is drying up, so... Folks in the western part of America are incredibly jealous that they don't have any water out of the Colorado River. And there. As we begin, let's take a first introduction to our author, the Apostle John. At one time, John was a young man with an older brother and a dad who had a fishing business, and I think they did quite well. He had serving men. But imagine, if you will, that this young man who does not know his future is going to have an incredible, unbelievable, awesome life. John is going to be in close association with the begotten one. That's God. That's his son. And he's going to be very close to him. And Jesus will be very close to John. At the end of the story, when it's necessary for Jesus to return to the Father, we find that he gives the responsibility for long-term care of his mother to the apostle, this writer. So, a very close, warm, affectionate relationship that John had with the Lord Jesus. If you want to get close to the Lord today in 2022, I urge you, devote a lot of time to the Gospel of John. Spend time there. John seems to see things differently than the others. Where the others are giving an account, John gives some significance to the things that Jesus says and does. You also need to also consider this. God, our Heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus do not see things in this world like we do, where the pain of death and departure is devastating to us. Sickness, illness, all those other things just attack our inner spirit and cause us to grieve or to fret or to worry. That's not God's way. I call your attention not only to the 11th chapter, where we're going to look at the story of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and that awesome event where Jesus brings him back from death to life. But consider in chapter 9, if I remember correctly in the scriptures, it says that the man born blind was blind for 38 years. Consider, what would your life have been if you had 38 years of blindness? How devastating. And not only for the individual involved in that, but also the parents. What did we do wrong? again, we're emphasizing this theme that God sees things differently than we do. Where we think death is just a terrible thing, the Lord Jesus, even in this chapter that we're studying tonight, is going to say, you know, Lazarus has fallen asleep. So Jesus does not see the death of Lazarus in exactly the same way. As we get into chapter 11 now, I'd like us to look at it a little bit differently and back up a little bit. And we begin the lesson by calling attention to John's future. He has no idea, as a young man on the fishing boat with his brother and his father and the hired men, what lies ahead. His responsibilities, he's going to see things that we wish we could be back there in the first century and witness. Sight to the blind, lame walking, lepers cleansed, shriveled hands made whole. John's going to witness all of this, and now he's going to bring us, and we're going to travel back in time to this occasion where God is going to allow a sign, not just of the man born blind, but the illness of Lazarus and the heartbreak that comes from the two sisters not realizing that there's something going on behind the scenes. So I'd ask you to consider this important truth. Do things happen behind the scenes in our day? Our dear sister, Benilene Panisi, has just stepped over into eternity. And I don't know how it's going to be on the other side. Neither do you, nor great theologians or minor theologians. You don't know. And so I like to suggest this idea. There's a bench over there in paradise, and Freddie Panisi is sitting on that bench, and he has been sitting there since 1993 in the first part of April. Now, something terrible happened, and it just ripped Benilene's heart. And she called her son-in-law, Steve, and with tears related to him what had happened to Freddie right here in the good old Gainesville. Now she's with him on the other side, and I like to just imagine, if you will, that on that bench there's Freddie, and our dear sister Benilene comes right on through in eternity, and there she is in paradise, and she sits down on the bench, and Freddie turns to her and says, "Well, I was ready, and you are, and here we are together, honey. And catch me up on the news and all of the spiritual things that went on when I had to leave so suddenly in 1993. It's been a lot of years, dear. But you know, we don't spend eternity, because how do you spend time when time is no more? And here we sit, not having to worry about nourishment or any other things, and with the Lamb is the light, and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Sit down and catch me up on all the goings-on in Gainesville, Florida, and all the congregations and the Lord's people." And so Sister Benilene starts to Freddie and says, "Well, let me begin." And so begins the tale of what has been going on. We're assuming that the folks on the other side don't know what's going on over here. Now, I don't know about that. Now, let's get into chapter 11. And there's a certain man, and he's sick, Lazarus of Bethany, in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. So they're in Bethany, and Bethany's fairly close to Jerusalem. Jesus is out of town at the moment. But notice something about this text. John gives us some details, doesn't he? So, the idea I'm going to present as we look at this chapter, it's a a dear favorite of mine. When you see John writing details, then you can ask yourself this question. Was John actually a witness to this occasion? Or did he at a later time, at the end of his life or before, sit down with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and get all of the details and put them in a file that he might have at the end of the century to write this account? So I don't know how quite that happened, but I'm calling your attention to there's a lot of detail in here. And so look at verse 2. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now the sisters send to Jesus, and they say to him, "Lord, look, behold, he whom you love is sick." Now Jesus has a relationship with these three, doesn't he? All right, he's got a good, warm, intimate relationship. Now, you that know the gospel know the value of that ointment that Mary is going to apply to the Lord. I want you to think, if you will, if you have ointment that's worth 300 denarii in their coin, or a $300 tube of ointment, and you have servants, and you have a big house, and you have the ability to provide a meal for Jesus and disciples, plus other invited guests, would you think Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had considerable wealth? Would that be a fair assessment? And I'm saying that I do. And so there's that. Well, remember I began our study and our discussion, consideration of chapter 11 here. God does not see things like we do. He asked the man born blind, providentially, to be blind for 38 years. And he asked the parents to suffer with that grief and loss of his sight. Why? There was going to be an important sign at the end of that 38 years and some important instruction that still is with us in chapter 9 today. And so the same thing is going to happen here in chapter 11 with this tragedy with Lazarus and his illness. Notice what the Lord says in verse 4. Now Jesus heard that. He said, "This sickness is not into death," the state of death. When you use that word unto, that's a translation of a particular Greek word meaning into. So into a state of death, and he says, "This sickness is will not end that way, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, when we get down to the end of the chapter, what has intensified because of the resurrection of Lazarus? Many react, and they see Lazarus coming out of that tomb all bound up and hobbling along, and Jesus has to instruct them to untie him and let him go. And, of course, we're jumping ahead. So many believe, and they believe into Jesus. They believe, and they want to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus. So there's that reaction. But what else is going to happen? When you get somebody out of a tomb that's been dead for 4 days, what will your enemies react? If he goes on like this, raising dead people and feeding 5,000 and on you could list, we're scared to death. The Romans are going to come and land on us. Because Jesus is going to get all of our people all excited, and they're going to be so excited that the Romans may fear an insurrection and they may come and destroy us. And so when we get to the end of the 11th chapter, we find the chief priest who gets to prophesy, and he will make the observation, "Don't you know that it's better for one man to die than for the whole nation to perish?" Again, God is doing something that's going to intensify the desire of the Jews to bring to the Romans, who have lethal force, the termination of his only begotten Son. And it boggles our mind, doesn't it? God doesn't do things our way. You went to so much trouble to get the Lord Jesus here. And we could teach an entire class on all of the events that Satan was using to try to destroy the Lord as an infant, as a child, as a young man, and his effort to interfere at the beginning of the Lord's ministry. And on we could go with, and God's gone to a lot of trouble to be sure that the begotten one comes into our world and teaches us about the Father. And we ask ourselves, why does Jesus have to die? And why such a painful death? Well, there is a simple conclusion for all of us, me more than you all, but sin's a terrible thing. And we think, I can do things that are wrong, and I can say things that are wrong, and I can miss church, and I can skip, and I can disrespect my brothers and sisters. Really? All of that? And that's what put Jesus on the cross for you personally. Now, God does not want us to be living like the devil, does he? Walking and talking like that? We expect those that are outside of Christ and have no faith and to act like the devil, to do all this kind of wickedness. And yet, I like that phrase, how much more is God going to be upset with members that have been redeemed by his son's precious blood, acting like the devil, talking ugly, all of this. Well, you know what we're suggesting. Righteously and godly is the watchword for disciples. Verse 5, we're back to the text. Let there be no mistake. Notice what John says in verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He wanted no doubt to be there because of Jesus' delay. No question about that deep affection. Verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now, Jesus knows what he's about, doesn't he? He knows what. He and the Father are communicating, and he knows this sign of Lazarus and calling Lazarus out of the tomb is for the Father's glory and his glory. He knows what he's about. Do the disciples. Let's keep reading. Great.
In my studies, and I forget where I heard this, it was pointed out to me that Jesus made sure that he stayed 4 days from Lazarus. Apparently, there was a custom with the Jewish tradition that after the 3rd day or the 4th day, that's when the spirit was supposed to have left the body. So he wanted to make sure that when he raised that person, that they knew that it was an act of God. Is there any validity to that?
I don't know about that. That may be a tradition, but over the years I've not run across that. Now that doesn't mean it's not so. Todd,
I did. You know, we one of our former ministers, James
Ferris.
Yes, uh-huh. He mentioned that in one of his classes on Sunday morning. So maybe you were there in that class over there when he mentioned that. And I asked him, hey, where did you get that? Where does that? It's not written in the Bible. There are other Jewish historical writings that do have that in there. Now, he was going to give me that information. I don't know that I ever got it, but there's other historical writings where we gather that.
Same well, that verse in the chapter where he, you know, you would think when he was told that Lazarus was dead, he would have dropped everything and ran, but he chose purposefully to stay 2 more days. So
yes.
There may be some validity to that.
And that is correct, because we will get to the text where the Lord says plainly, I'm glad I was not there.
Yeah.
So the assumption there is that if he was there, he would have taken action to ease the suffering and the hurt and the emotional pain that the sisters were experiencing. Verse 6 is where we are. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was, and then he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Now, look at the reaction. Remember, I called your attention to the detail that John puts into his narrative, and notice the reaction of the disciples, verse 8. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again? Do you hear the fear in their voices? They are scared. And they're thinking, Lord, we love you, but this is scary. Apply it to us today. Did Jesus ever take you into some scary places in your life since you were baptized into Christ and you are his disciple? And have you ever gotten into some scary situations? I don't know about you, but I've not had anybody, to my recollection, threaten my life. Now, I've had my house shot into, and there's a story behind that, but not now. Now, I mean, Miss Chris was, well, brief. Miss Chris was sitting in front of the window, and there was a wooden container of thread and other sewing items right in front of her, between her and the window, and the 26-gauge shotgun blast came through the window with the wadding and peppered the back wall of the room where she was. Thank the Heavenly Father, she had become tired and had put aside the paper she was grading and laid down on the bed, and that blast went through the window and up against the wall. Scary situation. So they're scared. Look at the reaction. Now, verse 9, Jesus likes metaphor a lot. And you, with limitations, and sometimes you want to run that by Mark Jameson, because he's real good about being sure that we're not off track on metaphor. And so you give him a weigh in if you're curious about that. But look what the Lord says in verse 9. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. So in Dan's speak, I'm suggesting Jesus is saying, to condense it down, hey boys, I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. I know what's going to happen. So you got no worries about going back to Judea. Well, it gets more interesting. Our friend Lazarus sleeps. Now, the disciples are a little slow on the uptake, aren't they? Listen to the reaction. It's a normal reaction to people that are more literalists than get into figures of speech and metaphor. Then his disciples says, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well.
He'll wake up.
Yeah. Now, you and I have been in this text before, so you know the outcome of this. And so what does Jesus say in verse 13? However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, I want you to step back a bit and reflect on this. John is writing this account at the end of his life. We think perhaps Ephesus. Are there people that are not acquainted with Jewish custom, tradition, and practices, words, names? And John will interpret. And notice here, to step back from that, how John is addressing the audience that will first hear this or read this. And we in the 21st century, who are looking at this as well, Lazarus is dead. He's not sleeping. And another observation, doesn't Jesus look at death quite differently than we? Now, I have a dear sister, and so do you, named Ventoline Panisi. And it was my honor and privilege to serve the sisters at the village. And Rodney Powers was a great coordinator of that. And so I spent some of the last few years being of service to them, Anetta and Phyllis and Clarice and Benelene there, and we had a brief devotion and served the bread and the fruit of the vine to them. And so I've just come from visiting at Williams Thomas and a bit with the family, and then the occasion over at the Campus View building where they did an awesome job of portraying her life. But I saw her, and again, it looked like she was just sleeping. And of course, you remember my introduction where I, in imagination, imagined that she's in paradise and having a conversation. So, Benelene has passed away, she's dead, Lazarus is dead, and here we go, verse 15. And this supports what Greg was saying, and I referenced. And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, for that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And so he's delaying so that Lazarus will be wrapped up and placed in the tomb, and a stone, actually it's not a tomb, but a cave, and a stone laid over there. And how hot is it in Gainesville? If you'd have passed away and you were laying out somewhere outside in the woods, and you're in 98 degree weather and it's high humidity, how long would you last? 4 days? Maybe less. And you'd get a little fragrant there. I mean, how many squirrels have you seen lately? You know, I see dead critters all the time. I mean, there's armadillos and there's squirrels and sometimes eagles and hawks. And it doesn't take long. The fellows come that work for the Florida Department of Transportation, and they line, and it's all you can eat. And they come down, and this poor little squirrel is now their lunch. Dead. And they got, and Lazarus is getting, going to get fragrant. Often we criticize Thomas. Look at verse 16 in this. Thomas, who is called the twin, or Didymus, in some of your translations, said to his buddies, his fellow disciples, "Let's also go that we may die with him." Now, you know, sometimes we give him down the road with his doubting situation here at the end of things. I'm okay with Thomas and a little bit. But this, he's ready to walk into death and destruction with the Lord Jesus. We've got a military man here. Just imagine, you're going into a combat situation and you may not come back out of that thing. Do you have to have courage? So Thomas is a courageous disciple.
And it also explains later on in the garden, when the soldiers have arrived, why Jesus twice is very specific for them to announce, the soldiers to announce who it is that they are there to take into custody. And in both cases, they say, "We're here for Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "Then these guys are free." And that's when they scatter. But Jesus was protecting them even at that point. But Thomas was right. Their lives were at risk when they got close to Jerusalem.
You did not fool with Rome. Yep. They were ruthless, and they would just as soon kill you as look at you. And when you live in that kind of culture, you're scared. And the reason they're placarding people on crosses is saying, "You pay your taxes, you follow our rules, and you behave, or that will happen to you."
Yeah.
And you want to get up on that? And we're still dealing with that. Do we lock our doors on Sunday morning? Do we close them and latch them?
Sadly.
Not that I'm saying that University City folks are fearful. Let me go ahead and revisit Freddie Panisi. Was Freddie ready? I didn't mean to make a play on words there, but Freddie was ready, wasn't he? A deacon in the Lord's church, a servant. I knew him personally. I knew his Louis and the Panisi family, because it goes back to my history. And when that fella did what he did, I just get a shiver thinking that Freddie said, "What's happened to me?
Yeah.
Where am I? And I don't know who was there in paradise. If it was the Lord, how good is that? And Jesus says, hey, Freddie, you're done, buddy.
Yeah.
Come on in here and sit on the bench and we'll explain what just happened. And of course, it tears the heart out of the family. And that's fresh in my mind because of the funeral. But he was ready to go. And how much... We come into the auditorium on the Lord's Day, and we are urged, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you're not into Christ, if you've not been immersed, you're in a dangerous circumstance. You need to get squared up with the Lord. And I've mentioned in some of our classes, we need to really focus on EMS, emergency medical service, and law enforcement, and people that do dangerous things. They need to hear the gospel, don't they? Because if you have a law enforcement officer that's a Christian brother and a bullet takes him out, isn't that even better than a Kevlar on the front of it? Now, nobody wants that, and he does, or she does. But if you're right with the Lord, like Freddie was, and you're ready to go on an instant, I mean, we could go.
Even the Boy Scouts said,
be prepared.
I mean, and that's what police officers and soldiers do. They make preparation knowing that their lives are at risk. But we do that every day in our lives, whether we recognize or not. In the case of Jesus and the disciples, certainly they were concerned about the Romans. But when Judas Iscariot was looking for a mechanism for betraying Jesus, he did not go to the Romans first.
No. There's no money there.
He went to his own people, the religious leaders, who were willing to give him those 30 silver coins. So it isn't always just an occupying force. In the case of Jesus,
right.
Thomas knew that the religious leaders were just as much of a risk as the Romans were.
That's right. And and expanding on what you said in a brief comment, Jesus had a problem with some religious leaders, didn't he? But what about the regular folk? Who are the regular folk in this chapter? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The regular folk? I'm just glad the Lord Jesus likes good old, everyday, plain folks that are not fancy and wealthy and all of that. Just great.
Also, the regular folks that were subject to seeing Lazarus raised too.
Mm-hmm.
He was outside the tomb.
You may want to repeat that so that our people listening
right
hear.
Say that again.
Also, let's not forget the common folks that saw
are going to be eyewitness of Lazarus coming out of that tomb after 4 days. There's no question there. Look at verse 18. Again, a detail that John puts to our attention. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Now, that's an interpretation because there's an asterisk and a footnote. It's 15 stadia. A stadia is about 600 yards. So it's about 2 miles. Well, where's 2 miles? Now, if you get on your feet, 2 miles might be to the Burger King down there or to the Oaks or from here. It's not too bad. Miss Chris and I do health walk, and it's when we go out a mile and come back, we've done 2 miles. And we're old and chubby. I'm trying to repent here. Verse 19, many of the Jews joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. There you go. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Oh, she's just on the trail. But Mary was sitting in the house. So there you have, again, a bit of detail about what's going on with the sisters. 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. You can't detect the tone. So what's your thought? Is she upset with Jesus, or is the tone a little different? How would you say that if you were not upset with Jesus? Would you be adamant at him, or would you be saying something with just a bit of a different tone?
I don't hear anger or hostility, okay. but I do hear disappointment.
Frustration.
That, that if he could have just been here, like he had helped others at other times, if he could have just been here, I think she knew that you can't be everywhere, although Jesus kind of begins to...
Well, he's sort of Son of God, you know.
Yeah. However, I think the dear sister sitting at home is probably still dealing with...
the grief and loss.
And grief and probably some anger, too, that Jesus wasn't there.
Well...
and she doesn't go.
One approach would be she had her pointy finger out and saying, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yeah. And Ron is suggesting, well, maybe it wasn't a fussy kind of tone. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I think she was expressing confidence that he would.
I like that.
He loved them, and you know they loved him.
Right. That's right. He's got a relationship there.
That's right. And she knows what he can do.
Yeah.
And sure
she
does.
She knows, well, if timing is everything.
Yeah, it is.
And if the timing had been right, Lazarus would not have died.
I like the way you've characterized that. Not a fuss, because the text has told us of their relationship that you brought to our attention. Mm-hmm. And so it's a concern, and Lord, we trust you. We know what you can do, like you said. So I see this as not a fussy characterization, just like Ron was suggesting, maybe a disappointment. We wish you'd been here.
I think we all appreciate that it's one thing to help strangers, but it's another thing to help friends. And there's just a different sense of support when it's a friend. And Jesus helped a lot of people that he had never met before.
Indeed.
And he even helped people he never met at all, like when he healed from a distance. But here was a person whose home he had resided, his sisters are there, and he's absent.
Listen to verse 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She's aware of the power source.
Yep.
And she knows that Jesus is Messiah, Son of God, the Begotten One. And I suspect that I think Judas, he'd witnessed all this kind of incredible stuff. And I think he was setting Jesus up because he thought Jesus would tear into those Romans in the garden. And I don't...
Yeah.
That's just Dan on that. You can disagree, and that's fine. But... I do remember when Jesus identified himself, what did the mob do? They had torches. They fell back, didn't they? Like, we're going to give a divine blast.
Yeah.
So they were not too... And Jesus says, go ahead, put the cuffs on. I'll go with you. Well, listen to what the Lord says. And he's jumping, he's cut to the chase in verse 23, your brother will rise again. And she's thinking about, you know, Judgment Day, where we're all going to be there. You're going to be there, I'm going to be there, and I want a big stamp paid in full on my list. Because you'll have a list, and I'll have a list, and if you don't have paid in full on yours, you need to obey the gospel and get that ready before you pass. I'm always calling that to our attention. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. I like that picture. Can you visualize that? Here's Martha. She has this chat with Jesus. She's hurried, and she's expressed concern, the family concern. And now she runs back to her sister, dear sister Mary. He's calling for you, Mary. Mary, he wants to talk to you. He wants to chat. And so, what does Mary do? Oh, it's just wonderful. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." I like those phrases, that little phrase, "come and see." It runs through John like some other things. And if you know, we've got incredible things going on Sunday morning in our worship, don't we? Isn't it great that you and I today in the Gainesville community can get acquainted with somebody, spend a little time with them, and say, "You know, I'm just so full of Jesus and religion and God, and you just need to come and see and observe our worship and how awesome it is. Come and see." And just excited about it. So we see the reaction that Jesus has. Again, we're calling attention to John's detail. You notice he's characterizing Jesus as groaning. He's seeing his face, and the tears are falling in verse 35. And the Jews see that, and notice what Jesus, what they say, what John records them as saying. "See, look how he loved him." So he's to bring these loved ones to such grief for God's incredible sign was difficult for the Lord. If we had a loved one that had experienced death and a family that experienced death, could we not call them and say, "You know, this reminds me of John chapter 11, and look how Jesus was troubled and how he was there for those people that had lost a loved one. He's there for you as you comfort somebody that's lost a dear one." That's ministry there. That's service. And we can comfort one another in just the way Jesus comforted Mary and Martha. Yes, go ahead.
It also shows that he is with us.
Mm-hmm.
This is pointing out that he weeps at our sorrow as well.
I like that. Because we brought to your attention Freddie Panisi. And what you just said, think of Benelene when she first heard that heartrending and how Jesus was near to her in her grief. And
was crying right with her.
Yeah, Jesus was crying with Benelene when she heard the news. And that's true for all of us. When we have a dear one that's a chance, some of us experienced that. Jenny White. I can't say much more. Jenny White. All right, back to the text now. Well, Jesus' reaction is characterized, and he says, "Where have you laid him? Lord, come and see." And then, just like chatter, notice what the chatter is. Some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" That's what Greg was suggesting, that this is something for the everyday people that are going to see this great, great occasion. Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, a stone laying on it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Now Martha reacts. Martha likes things in order. When you're stinking, that's disorder. That's not right. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, and he's been dead 4 days." You know me, I talk about Gainesville and the heat. Jesus said to her, reminding Martha, sometimes we get really forgetful a bit, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone, from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, he's praying right there at the entrance of the tomb. The stone has been removed, and here the Lord is offering a prayer. Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And so he's standing there audibly praying. Jesus prays silently and audibly, and he's doing this intentionally so that the hearers, like Greg was saying, these are everyday people going to hear the Lord praying to the awesome God. And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice. Don't know why it had to be loud, but John notices it. And what do we hear? Big volume, Lazarus, come forth. And some preachers have said, you know, brethren, it's a good thing he called names, because names are important. If he just said, get up, they'd have raised the whole cemetery.
Right.
And I know we chuckle about that, but it's still true. Jesus could have got all those folks out of the grave. More of that another day. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Wouldn't it have been nice to sit down and say, hey, Lazarus, what was it like on the other side? I just can't stand it anymore. You got Lazarus, tell me about that. Do you think the sisters might have chatted up with how it was over there? And Lazarus said, oh, everything's light, there's no darkness. You feel so peaceful, you at peace, and all of this. And, oh, what an opportunity to hear how it might have been, because he went over there and he has returned. Well, now 45 is where we are. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things Jesus did believed in him. Okay, I mean, if you see a dead person getting up and Jesus called out, you got any more arguments? No. Get on your knees and say, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. They believed in him. But not everybody. So here we go, 46. Some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Yo, I can just hear those little Pharisees with their little old snide comments. Can't you just hear them?
You'll never believe what Jesus did. He's gone, done, and raised the dead.
And I don't know that I'm from Texas, but it sounds like somebody from Texas, doesn't it?
You'll never believe, Don. The Lord Jesus, he just raised him up. Lazarus, he called Lazarus right to him.
Sounds like somebody from Sunset School of Preaching.
But again, no, they're not complaining to the Romans. They're complaining to
the Pharisees,
to their own leaders.
Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. They said, hey, now, this is important. When your enemies acknowledge your miraculous signs, isn't that a matter of belief?
So they thought they were threatened.
Mm-hmm. They were challenged. They were threatened. But what's going to happen on the days of Peter and John when they get that guy and he's dancing all over the place and they have no question that he was sitting at the beautiful gate asking for alms? Well, a sign has occurred and we can't deny it because there he stands. And the man born blind? How did he heal you? What did he do? I mean, there's some things we just get too busy with Jesus. All we need to do is say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'm going to do it, and I'm not going to stop doing it until I go to room temperature and death pass and I leave. I'm going to do your will. I'm just all about that. I don't want to complain.
Is there enough room on the bench where Freddie and Benaline are for all of us too?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. I just checking to see how big that bench is.
Ron, There's a big bench there, and the Lord wants it full.
All right.
And if you go to Mark Jameson's class, you'll find 144,000 is a metaphor for a big number.
Yeah,
right? I love Mark.
A big bench.
He's just educating my mind in a wonderful way.
Amen.
Listen to the chief priests, the Pharisees, and all this. Listen to their complaint. 48. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Please, God, let it happen. and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. You hear the fear. Rome was no, you didn't mess with Rome. And they used terror to keep it under control, Greg?
This really shows what was in their heart.
Yeah.
When Jesus talked about the woes and, you know, how they love their lofty places in the synagogue and, you know, they sit at the finest chairs and
oh, yeah. Things.
They were concerned about their nation, but they were concerned about themselves and their position.
Yep. Okay, I'm going to stay away from that because I have some things in my head that I'm not going to repeat. And they're not ungodly. It's just I have observations based on what you just said that I'm not. It doesn't pertain to this class. Verse 48. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all." I guess he was saying, "Y'all are ignorant. Do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish?" Now look what John says, being high priest. He did not say this of his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied Jesus would die for the nation. And now he brings the Gentiles into it. And not for that nation only, but also that he would, it's not just Gentiles. Oh, look. That he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Everybody that's got a thing about Jesus. Well, let's move on and try to get to the end before time expires. 53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. So, they conspiracy is verse 53. That's happening. 54. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went away from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? Will he not come to the feast? That he will not come to the feast. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Well, now we have that. The 11th chapter, a favorite of mine. The reason it's a favorite, you all have heard from Mark Jameson that his brother-in-law, Susie's brother, as he would say, special needs young man, older man now. Well, that was true in my family. I had a brother that lived till he was 20, and he had a defective heart, and he passed away. And of course, being a special needs brother of mine, then this particular chapter means a lot. Because when we did the graveside, my brother was in that casket, and I was able to say to my mom and dad, as we were gathered around with other family members, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And so, as we look at this, it always is a poignant reminder of the time when my 20-year-old brother passed away, and the memories are still fresh. But like has been observed quite well, the comfort to know that Jesus cares for our grief and our loss. How great that is. Ron, how are we doing with our time?
We have about 5 minutes left, but it's...
All right. So we have a bit... Yes, Becky?
Didn't mean to interrupt you.
You didn't.
In chapter 12, it gives a little bit more of mm-hmm. the Pharisees' thought.
Go ahead.
Down in verse 9 through 11 says, "When
all right.
large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus."
Yeah. I think we all true disciples can get a bit of a smile. Okay, chief priests and Pharisees, Jesus has raised Lazarus from death to life after 4 days and he was stinking. And now you want to kill a resurrected man. You're not gonna get around Jesus. It isn't gonna happen. And thank you, Becky, for bringing that to our attention. You just need to get right with him, and you need to do exactly what he says, no more, no less. Because like I was walking across the parking lot after worship with somebody that I met on just a happenstance, and I was telling her as we walked across the parking lot. I said, just do exactly what Jesus asked you to do, and then God himself will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and nobody else is going to, you don't have to apply to anybody else.
Right.
And when God puts your name there, all you have to do is be faithful to maintain your presence in the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't want to abandon ship. That's all the Hebrew letter in what Mark's teaching us on the other side. Other comments or thoughts before we are all done? Yes, dear, and then go ahead.
Well, you know, people get so arrogant and puffed up. Mm-hmm. These Pharisees were really full of themselves, and they saw what Jesus could do. Mm-hmm. Instead of recognizing that power, it blows my mind that they would still try to rid of him. Instead of gravitating toward that power or even backing off, they were going to try to put it in, like you said, you don't mess with Jesus.
And you don't, if Satan himself can't get around God,
yeah.
And he's wicked, and you've heard, we've all heard Mark talk, you don't have the kind of power to oppose Satan. I mean, when an archangel has to deal with him,
right.
And he says, Lord, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Now, I'm not a fan of Satan. He's a dangerous enemy, and he's been working on me since I obeyed the gospel, and that's not funny. There's stories, but you don't have time for it tonight. But I'm telling you, he's a dangerous, dangerous enemy. But I just don't think he has a very good IQ. You know, Almighty God. And you've got a bunch of angels that are hooking up with you, and y'all are doing a lot of mischief down here on the earth and giving Job all kinds of trouble and the Lord Jesus all kinds of trouble. And God tells you in the garden, I'm going to smack your head, buddy. And then on Calvary, he did it. And Satan was, from Genesis, Satan doesn't... I don't guess he has time like we have time, but he's been working at trying to destroy God's program for redeeming all of us. And aren't you tonight? Aren't you excited that one day, when it comes to experience what Lazarus experienced, and you step into eternity, and your arrangements have been made, and you're going to be able to, oh. I obeyed the gospel when I was 16. I'm quoting a memory here that just happened today. I obeyed the gospel when I was 16, and now I'm, what's he, 93? Serve the Lord up to her. Oh, she has a birthday coming up in August the 8th. And now she's over there, and I'm just excited. I know that sister in Christ. And I want to be faithful to the Lord and keep my sin list as low as possible so that one day I'm going to give her a big hug. And you know what? John, if you've been nodding, and I'm going about...
No, I got
I'm going to bless you here, but if I go before you, I'm going to have a seat over here because I want to... You're going to be a special buddy of mine on the other side, and I'm going to be excited to have all of that and all the rest of us. You know, it's 50 years for me, 50 years, and I hope I get a few more, and I want that. But I am so thankful for the University Avenue congregation and all those 14th Streeters that had in their hearts to reach out to college students. And I was one of those years and years ago in 1971. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm just singing praises to the University Avenue and our University City congregation. And y'all have that mission heart. And here's a little old chubby fella now with less hair and more tummy. And I'm expressing my gratitude to the brothers and sisters, the Panisis and the Dampiers and all those. My heartfelt gratitude for helping me know the Lord's church and the Lord's people. Boy, are we done?
Whenever you say it, we're done.
Well, I think our time has expired. Thank you, online visitors, for joining with us. I hope that it was enthusiastic, exciting, and a revisit of a favorite chapter of mine, John 11. You know why? Because of my brother. And also the challenge that we have of we do not fear death when we're in the Lord and faithful and true to Him every day of our lives. And let's just keep at it and love one another. And if you see somebody getting wavered, find a loving and kind and compassionate way to pull them back into the narrow way. And let's just be all about getting a lot of Gainesville folk to go with us. Okay. All right. Let me take this little dangerous thing over here to Mr. Ron.
All right. Thank you, sir. Folks, you're dismissed.
Yes, indeed.
I hope these fans helped a little bit tonight. The air conditioner is set at 60 degrees in that room, but it doesn't make it here.
What can you say?